Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
Just enjoy the fellowship immensely. Thank you for your good labors for the Savior this morning and then again this evening. And it's just exciting to see what the Lord is doing. I appreciate the vision of your pastor and the vision of Riverview Baptist Church. There's an attitude, it seems, a little bit in some places. Let's just kind of put it in neutral and let's just coast along. And every time I get around your preacher, there's a guy who's got it in overdrive. Put it right in the gear and let's get the foot off the brake and let's push down the gas and let's go forward for Christ. And brother, if we can't keep laboring for Jesus, then we did something very wrong someplace. And I'm grateful and thankful for your heart to go forward for him. God bless you. What a great hymn story tonight. Not too long ago, I was preaching in Danbury, Connecticut, and staying in a hotel a few miles from there. And just a few miles down the road from where I was staying was a town called Bridgeport, Connecticut. Not a whole lot about Bridgeport, Connecticut that you really want to get involved with. There's actually something to see in Bridgeport, Connecticut. There actually is. And I went down the road a little bit, probably about 5-6 miles from where I was staying, and there was a cemetery, and it's where Fanny Crosby is buried. And it really is quite the impressive thing. And you know when I know there's just a gravestone, and you know when I know there could be some bones there, I suppose, but Fanny Crosby's not there. And yet the memorial to Miss Crosby was a powerful thing. Actually, there were two stones, and one of them has the words probably to the most famous hymn that she ever wrote, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." And then the stone, the prominent one, had her name, and as your preacher said, it said Aunt Fanny. That's what they called her. And then it had these words inscribed right out of the Bible. She had done what she could. That's a great thing, isn't it? She hath done what she could. Of course, that came from the Lord Jesus speaking of another woman in the Bible. And at the end of it, when it's all said and done, should the Lord be able to point at you and me and say, he or she has done what they could? That's all the Lord has asked for. He's never asked us to give money we don't have. He never asked us to do something we don't have the ability to do. If your preacher asked me tomorrow night to sing a solo before the message, that would not work very well, you know. You would have thought the rapture took place. That's how fast this place would empty out. If your preacher asked me to go out and fix the brakes on a church vehicle, that wouldn't work real well either. You wouldn't want to be in that. But you know, everybody that's saved, well, the Lord says a New Testament church is a body. And as a body is compactly fit together, you know, the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears. So the Lord knows how to build his New Testament church. And there's somebody God calls to pastor that church, but others God calls to do work that maybe nobody even knows about. And every church has their hands, every church has their feet, every church has their eyes and their ears, and every church usually has one big mouth. But you know what I'm trying to say? Every church is that body that is compactly fit together to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the story of Fanny Crosby. She had done what she could. Instead of playing the victim card, which, well, she could have, instead of saying, woe is me, my life is so hard and everything's stacked against me, she said, let me make it all matter and count for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if there's ever been a woman, for the record, not too many men as well, that have ever lived in the United States of America who made their life count more for Jesus than did Fanny Crosby. She hath done what she could. What a great, great testimony. Great message and song tonight, redeemed, how I'd love to proclaim it. I hope that's your testimony as well. And if not, what a great night to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and a great night to be saved. You can walk out of this building saying, I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a thing to know. You have your Bible tonight to the book of Jude. The year was 57 AD, give or take a few years. You know, sometimes it's not so easy to pinpoint them exactly. But the year is 57 AD, probably, and the Apostle Paul is in a hurry. You know, I don't know what you do 2,000 years ago if you're in a hurry and you got to get somewhere. I know nowadays if you really had to be somewhere tomorrow, you probably could get there or get pretty close to it, and yet that didn't exist in the first century. Paul's got an appointment. appointment in Jerusalem, and he doesn't have much time. He's on a boat, and he gets word ahead to the pastors of New Testament churches in the city of Ephesus and says, I can't make it to Ephesus like I wished I could, but I want you to meet me in Miletus. Miletus then was a coast city. Now it's about 5 miles in. Things have changed over the years. And so the Apostle Paul says, meet me there and I'll get off the boat. I've got to see you one more time and probably the last time. And the Apostle Paul makes his way to Miletus, and there he meets the elders, the pastors of the Ephesian assembly. And in Acts chapter 20, the Word of God tells us he has some somber words. You know, you would think if you're meeting your preacher brethren, maybe for the last time, you'd give them some word of encouragement. You know, just keep pressing on, man. Just keep fighting the fight. Just keep on going forward. And that's not exactly what the Apostle Paul said. He left them with a very serious warning. He said, Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Take heed is a rather serious reminder. Paul was saying, you've got a job to do, preacher, and your job is to feed the church of God, to feed the flock that God has given you. And then he said in verse 29 of Acts 20, for I know this, that after my departing, which is probably on the next boat heading out of the harbor, I know after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I mean, you talk about a sobering warning. Instead of press on, brother, God bless you, the Apostle Paul says, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to get on a boat. I'm out of here. And as soon as I go, there are going to be grievous wolves that the devil is going to stir up. Maybe you don't even know who some of them are right now, but they are going to come into the flock and they are going to do damage to the New Testament church, these grievous wolves. And if that wasn't bad enough, he said, there's some of your own men that are going to rise up. No, some of your preacher brethren, they're going to rise right up. Some of the members of your congregation, they're going to rise right up. And the Bible says they're going to speak perverse things. He said they're going to draw disciples after themselves. That pretty much is where we are, isn't it? Why, in America, we have all kinds of ministers and all kinds of famous reverends and this and that and the other thing. And they draw people after themselves. They have ministries that are named after themselves. Everything is about how great I am. You follow me and I will show you the path to go. I've got some nugget of truth you have never heard before. And it's nothing new, because the Apostle Paul said, I'm going to get on that boat. I'm going to sail out of the harbor for Jerusalem. And it's not going to be very long before the grievous wolves from the outside and those who are already on the inside, and you think that they're the greatest Christians in the world, and you're going to be shocked when they rise up and they start to teach perverse things. The Apostle Paul said, watch out. The Apostle Paul said in 57 AD, give or take a year, they're coming. Fast forward 10 years, and now the God of the Bible is giving us the book of Jude. A man, a preacher by the name of Jude, is about ready to write a letter that God gives him the words. And though we don't know the precise people to whom he is writing, we don't have to the church in this city, to the pastor here, but we do know about the book of Jude, though it's not stated, is that he was writing to save people in a New Testament church. You say, now wait a minute, if it doesn't say that, how do you know that? Because in the first century, there wasn't anything else. That's all they had. People got saved. They got baptized. They became part of a New Testament church. They didn't have super sensational international radio ministries. They didn't have bloggers and podcasters that would draw men after themselves. No, there was just one animal, if you'll let me use that word. If you didn't, it's too late. But there's just only one thing. And that was the New Testament assembly of baptized believers. Nothing bigger, nothing better, nothing else. No, there was just a pastor. There was just a people that formed a New Testament church. They were saved by the blood of Christ. They were baptized into that church, and now there they were serving God. So wherever the first church was that Jude writes to, the Bible doesn't give us the location, but we know what it had to be, because saved people in the New Testament, they were baptized and became part of a New Testament church. Yeah, but what are the other people? There are no other people we read about. Everybody who's saved, I mean, you know, that's just why, sometimes on Sunday morning you get a little concerned. You know what I mean, preacher? Because in the Bible, nobody ever got saved who said, I don't need the Bible anymore. Nobody ever got saved that said, well, that takes care of that. Now I'll go live the rest of my life for myself. I've got my fire insurance policy to keep me out of hell. I mean, that just doesn't work. In the New Testament, everybody who got saved becomes an active part of a New Testament church. There's no other animal. And so that's how we know Jude is writing to people that are inside a New Testament assembly. And we know it as well because of what he's writing about. So remember, it was 10 years earlier, which not a whole lot of time. There's the Apostle Paul on the city called Miletus. He has taken a pit stop on his journey to Jerusalem because those Ephesian pastors, and Ephesus was a very important church that mattered in that part of the world. They started church after church. And now Paul tells the pastors of those churches, take heed, they're coming. The enemy is coming. The wolves are coming. The splitters are coming. The trouble is coming. Watch out because it's on the way. By the time we get to the book of Jude in verse number 3, it is not that the false teachers are coming. They have already come. Notice in Jude, verse number 3, the Bible tells us how these people got into New Testament churches. Beloved, beloved. And could I say that for one short book in the Bible, you really, really don't have as many harsh terms and as many tough things as is in the book of Jude. I kind of get a little stirred up when some preachers have to apologize for the Bible. And if they're going to preach a negative message or a message on hell, they kind of think, I got to stand up and apologize for this. No, God's men don't apologize for anything in the Bible. And could I also remind you that one of the toughest books in the Bible, we're going to look at a little bit of it, is the book of Jude. I mean, one of the harshest books in the Bible. And as Jude gets down to what God wants him to get down to, he starts out with the word beloved. Do you know the preacher that loves you is the preacher that's not afraid to stand up and preach the truth? The preacher that he loves you and you're his beloved is the one that knows there's an enemy that's coming after you, an enemy that's coming after me. And instead of being more worried about people liking a preacher is more concerned about protecting his children and protecting his church. And that's why you might read the book of Jude and think there's not a whole lot of love in the book of Jude. There's a whole lot more than you thought. And so in verse number 3, it begins with the word beloved. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And remember, 10 years earlier, Paul said, they're coming. Now in Jude, verse number 4, there are certain men crept in unawares. Paul said, they're coming. Jude said, they're here. Father, help us from the Bible, and I pray you'd teach us. I pray we would learn of you and learn of your word. I pray that the very sobering warnings found in the book of Jude would be more than just a quaint message for your church. May Riverview Baptist Church be on guard. May we understand the grave dangers that we face. And as a people of God, may we be strong in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. I pray, Father, if someone tonight has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that tonight is the night they would be saved. I pray, Lord, you build Bible convictions in the souls of your people. We come in the great, great name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. What a fascinating thing to say in the book of Jude. You know, Jude's honest enough to say, beloved, if it was up to me, I'd be writing another message, another letter. I'd be writing something about the wonderful grace of Jesus. He said, I wanted to talk about the common salvation. And you know, it's a whole lot more pleasant, to be honest, to stand here and preach about the common salvation. I don't know how much joy you get from one message to another as a preacher. Sometimes, you know, you feel different or whatever, but it's a whole lot more fun, I can tell you. Preaching as we did this morning about Jesus the King, about Jesus the magnified Savior. I mean, that is a lot of fun to do, but to come to the book of Jude and study it and then preach it, you know, it's not a very pleasant thing. And I can appreciate 10,000 times over what Jude says. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, it's almost like he's arguing with the Lord. No, I got this, Lord. What I'm going to do is I'm going to write a real good letter about the common salvation. We need more messages about the love of God. We need to hear more about the mercy of God. We need to hear more about grace. Could I tell you, in the modern house of religion in America, that's pretty much all that is preached. And all you will hear are messages of the common salvation. And understand, it is important to preach on the common salvation. It is important to preach about the grace of God and the love of God. And it's important. It's in the Bible. And any God-called preacher that knows one day he's going to answer to God has invested his life like your pastor has in preaching line upon line, verse after verse, chapter after chapter. That's the only way to preach the whole counsel of God. And if you do that, you will be preaching on the common salvation. But that's not the only thing you're going to preach on. You have to watch this because, folks, there are ministers that'll say, okay, our theme for this year is, I don't know, joy in Philippians. Okay, it's a good thing to preach through Philippians. But the problem is that many ministers will come to the book of Philippians and they will selectively pick all of the texts that talk about joy. But wait a minute, there's a whole lot more in the book of Philippians than there is joy. Now, to be sure, the Bible speaks regularly of joy in Christ and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And no one can effectively and appropriately preach on Philippians without preaching on joy. However, there are other things, like for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There are other things like I count them but dung that I may win Christ. No, there's some awfully hard-hitting things. And it's the book of Philippians that actually does what modern ministers shall never do. It actually picks on two ladies in the church. And the apostle Paul pretty much says, knock it off. Iodius, I'm talking to you and I'm talking to you. Knock it off. You quit your petty little talk and your petty little divisions. I mean, there are things that if all you're going to do is preach on joy, you're going to have to erase in the Word of God. And that's kind of what Jude is saying. You know, I want to preach because it's more fun, I'll tell you. I want to sing about the common salvation. Me too. There's a lot of things that put a smile on her face. But I'm thankful, and I hope you are as well, that if you come to Riverview Baptist Church, there are some days you're going to walk out that door with a smile on your face saying, preacher, boy, did that ever bless my heart. And there's going to be times you're going to walk out that door and you're going to have say, preacher, you stepped all over my shoes today. My old friend Gary Gilmore, he says, say, good, polish him up and go back at it next week. And there are times you walk out of here convicted, times you walk out of here feeling guilty. I hope you thank the Lord you have a pastor willing to preach the whole counsel of God. Because while it's a whole lot easier to preach for the common salvation, you see what the Bible says? Though Jude said, I wanted to talk of the common salvation, he said, it is time to contend for the faith. It is time to stand up because God's word, God's faith, the body of our belief, the Bible is under assault. And Jude said, I've got to stand up and contend for the truth of the Word of God. You know, in a day where modern ministers say, we need something new. We need something new. Would you notice what the Bible says? We need the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. No, we don't need a new story. We need the old story. We don't need a new Bible. We just need the old Bible. We don't need some new ideas. We just need the Word of God. And in a world of religion that can't then wait till next Sunday so they can give their 30-minute little speech and come up with something new, some new drama, some new program, some new plan, some new idea, some new song. You know, the Word of God tells us it is time that we return to the faith once delivered unto the saints. So Jude, man, he could speak for a lot of modern ministers, couldn't he? Everything about me, he said, I want to sit here and get my pen and I want to dip it in the ink and I want to start writing on this animal skin. I was ready to preach and talk and write about the common salvation. But there is a problem. That problem has got to be met head on. Either we're going to deal with this problem right now, Jude is saying, or it's going to be a bigger problem a few years from now. So I'm not going to back down. He said, I'm going to earnestly contend. I am not here to be popular. I am not here for people to like me. Jude may well be the Amos of the Old Testament. Boy, do I love Amos. That old preacher stood there in the midst of all the seminary professors and he said, I am not here to be liked. I am not here to be popular. I am here to stand for the truth of God's word. And so Jude says, this is not about me. This is not about feeling good. This is not about being popular. This is about truth. I'm going to earnestly contend for the faith. And we're going back to the old faith, to the old book. We're going back to that which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, a few weeks ago, I got convicted about using the word old-fashioned. You know, we do that all the time, right? The old-fashioned way. That's been one of my favorite songs. They call me old-fashioned because I believe the Bible is God's holy word. I still like that song, by the way. But you know, we kind of, maybe I did it because somebody else did it, and that's where I heard it. Old-fashioned, old-fashioned, old-fashioned. We want the old-fashioned gospel. I got a new word now. I don't use the word old-fashioned. And it replaced it, hopefully, it still slips out, but I've replaced it with the word timeless. And there's a big difference. You know, old-fashioned, it comes and it goes. We're not wearing old-fashioned suits. We're not doing things that old-fashioned way. Things change, and maybe not for better or for worse, but the gospel is timeless. It is not good because it is old-fashioned. It is good because it is timeless. And the same gospel that saved a sinner in Jude's day is the same gospel that saves a sinner today. What works in Israel in Jude's day works in Wisconsin in our day. It is timeless. It doesn't change. It doesn't matter what culture thinks. It doesn't matter what a world says. It doesn't matter what new discovery an archaeologist finds out in some cave in Israel. None of that's going to change the timeless truth of the Word of God. This is not right because it's old-fashioned. It is timeless because God's Word never changes. And so the Bible tells us, Jude said, nope, I'm not going to back down. And while if I had my brothers, I'd be here preaching on the common salvation. Nope, there's an enemy. There's an enemy. And we've got to stand against that enemy. The Bible tells us we've got to get back to the timeless faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And the reason is found in verse number 4. Because notice the phrase, there are certain men. You know, the phrase certain men is dripping. It is dripping with just the detesting. It is just dripping with disrespect. You understand who these certain men are, and we'll look at it in a minute, but we are talking about the doctors and the scholars, and we are talking about those that are respected, you know, kind of like the Reverend Doctor Theologian, Reverend Doctor, Doctor, Reverend Doctor Nicodemus was. You know, we're just talking about these master teachers and the people that Jude is preaching on. Well, to put it in the era in which we live, he is preaching about the doctors and the scholars at places like Harvard Divinity School and Yale Divinity and Princeton Theological Seminary. He's preaching about these doctors that have so many letters after their name. You could put them in a bowl of alphabet soup. I mean, we are talking about doctor this and the learned so-and-so and the great professor so-and-so. Hey, all the people that walk down the street kind of like in the Bible times and everybody's saying, Rabbi, Rabbi, how great you are. No, the crowd Jude is talking about in religious circles are the most respected of them all. And Jude wouldn't call them by name. He says, they're certain. And if that wasn't enough, keep going, because the Bible tells us these, and notice the words, verse number 8, these are filthy dreamers. In verse number 10, these speak evil. In verse number 12, these are spots. In verse number 15, Enoch prophesied of these. In verse number 16, these are murmurers, complainers. And in verse number 19, these be they who separate themselves. These. There is no respect. I mean, as far as Jude is concerned, he doesn't respect their doctorate degrees. He doesn't respect their positions. He doesn't respect what they think they've accomplished. And he does not respect the fruit that they have produced. And in no uncertain terms, the God of the Bible is not impressed with them. God says they're just certain men. Oh, they may think they're great doctor this. No, God says they're just certain men. And you know, you read the book of Luke, right? Everybody was certain. That was the first, most popular first name in Luke. Certain scribes, certain rich man, certain scholar, certain everybody was Mr. Certain, you know? And it's kind of like a general name. It's kind of like an indefinite pronoun. And the God of the Bible is saying, no, there is no respect. Oh, I know they're the ones whose names are up in lights, and I know they're having a great conference with the great learned doctor. And I know how humans go after it, but God says, I don't in my word. They're nothing but of these. They're no different than anybody else. They got the same issues you have. They got the same problems you have. They're no better than anybody, no smarter than anybody, nor are they more right than anybody just because they've sat in a certain class and they've got a certain degree from some certain institution that doesn't even believe the Bible's the Word of God. No, God is not impressed. Jude is not impressed. You and I should not be impressed. Quite frankly, it's the reason why I always use the word scholars. And I hope when I say scholars, you know, you can see a little disrespect there. And maybe it can drips a little bit with a little bit of a dishonor, because there's nothing honorable about some professor who denies the authority of the Word of God. They're nothing but a these. They're nothing but a certain. No, there's nothing here to admire, nor is there anything to aspire to. And when the God of the Bible points them out, the Bible says they're nothing but certain men. They're nothing but these. Notice what they do. It says there are certain men crept in unawares. Now that little word crept in, it's what I call a one-timer word. In the language of the New Testament, every now and then, and it's a special thing, I think. Nobody else I've ever read or heard of says this. So maybe Brother Backhaus would agree with me on this. But whenever there's a one-time word, and I may be dead wrong in this, okay? But to me, it's like the Lord said, you know, this is such an important word that I'm going to hold it in reserve for a very special spot in the Bible. Now, I may be way overemphasizing this, and it may be that was just the word God wanted to use. I don't know. But to me, a one-timer is a word that God just holds in reserve for an incredibly important spot. And that word crept in, it's one word in the language of the Bible, is to me one such word. It's like God said, no, hold on there, Matthew, not for you. Hey, Paul, you're doing a lot, not for you. No, thank you, John. I'm holding this one for Brother Jude because it is such a dire emergency. It is such an important thing to understand. I'm going to use this one time and then we're going to lay it aside because the Bible tells us that in the book of Jude, where Paul said they're coming, now they have crept in. Notice that word crept in. It's a word that means stealthy. Nobody knew it. The preacher didn't know it. The church members didn't know it. They have crept into New Testament churches. You know, that word is a fascinating word. It comes out of their lawyers, out of their places of law and their legal documents. It's a word that we refer to a slick lawyer that would stand before a judge and he would start to twist, and he would start to corrupt words. And whereas a lawyer was certain he was going to do this, now this corrupt lawyer finds a way to change the mind of the judge. It is a word that would come out of their law enforcement. When an outlaw was expelled out of a country, when an outlaw was kicked out, if he found a way to slip back in, well, the word would be he crept in. And the Lord Jesus Christ had something to say about this, didn't he? John chapter 10, verse number 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Oh, that's what they were doing in the book of Jude. They were coming in some other way. They were creeping in unawares. Nobody could see them coming, and nobody could even understand. Nobody would even guess, and nobody would even know. So now they find themselves in the New Testament church. These are men, the Bible describes them as men, and they have come in hiding their true intentions. They have come into a New Testament church and they have hidden their motives. They pretend to be believers. They pretend to be a part of the New Testament church, but they're not. They have crept in unawares. Do you know what you call somebody who crept in unawares? You know what you call them? They're creeps. They are. I don't know how many hundreds of times I read the book of Jude, and I have a pastor friend of mine in Fort Collins, Colorado, was preaching through the book of Jude. He's a tremendous preacher, and said, oh, you know, if that guy's, it's kind of like your pastor preaching on a millennium. You said, well, we got to get into that series. And so when my friend, he was preaching through Jude, and I happened to be studying Jude at the time, I said, well, that's good timing. And he said the obvious. I don't know how many times I've read this, right? They crept in unawares. Who creeps in? Creeps. They're creeps. It's exactly what they are. Creeps creep in. And so when you come to the book of Jude, what we have is an exposition. What we have is God showing us who the creeps are. And believe me, there's creeps. They come in pretending to be one thing. They gain confidence saying one thing when in truth they are something else. There are creeps that are in churches across America. Oh, they'll stand up on a Sunday morning, and if you took a survey of the people as they walk out of the house of religion, and you were to say, does your pastor believe the Bible? They would look at you like, of course he does. Why would somebody who didn't believe the Bible become a pastor? And while that's a very good question that, you know, makes a lot of sense to you, perhaps it certainly makes a lot of sense to me, for some reason, the majority of ministers in America, of reverends in America, they don't believe the Bible's the perfect word of God. They believe there's errors all the way through the Bible. And you think if somebody were going to come and say, oh, I want to be the pastor of your church. Oh, okay. George, do you believe the Bible's the word of God? Do you think if they said no, they'd ever get the job? Do you believe that the Bible's perfect? No. Would they get the job? You believe Jesus did the miracles that he said he did? No. Would he ever get the job? So they creep in unawares. This morning they filled pulpits, or they stood behind lecterns in houses of religion all across America. They're creeps. They're all over Bible colleges and particularly seminaries. They're all over. Oh, no. You think if they're ever sitting before the board, we want you to come be an esteemed teacher in our seminary. And what do you think about the Bible? Oh, I believe the Bible. And yet what happens is an 18-year-old student will come in September and sit in a class. And you know, it's not like in the first class, the guy's going to stand up there and start ripping the Bible to shreds. You can't trust the Bible. So you know what they do? They just start casting doubts. And we're not sure about this verse. And we're not sure if this one's proper. Translated, and it's verse after verse, just a very casual assault. They start attacking the Bible, and after a while, they start misquoting the Bible, and instead of quoting the Word of God, they're quoting what these scholars at the National Council of Churches say, and after they do that for a little while, well, by the time you get to March or so, they just flat out deny what the Bible says. They're following an outline, aren't they? And they're not the first person to do that. You show me a seminary professor who doubts the Bible, misquotes the Bible, and then denies the Bible. Well, that outline is all over Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. Their father, the devil, did the exact same thing to Eve. They question, they misquote, then they doubt the Word of God. Happens all the time. And they're sitting in classrooms across America. You'll find these creeps. They publish books, magazines. You'll find these creeps. They're exceptional bloggers. They spend their life on the internet, and they're just building a following. They're podcasters, and they constantly are trying to draw attention to themselves. I mean, you just look, just put in their name, and you'll find people following a human. It's all about a name. It's all about a famous guy. It's all about a famous teacher. It's all about a famous writer. It's all about a big TV star. I mean, they're populist. Exactly what the book of Jude says. They creep in unawares. They're creeps because they want to get men to follow them. They're all over the place. Paul said, watch out, man. The wolves are coming. Paul said, watch out. Not only are they coming from without, they're already within and you don't know it yet. Yeah, I wonder, Brother Bacchus, you think some of those preachers back then when Paul said that rolled their eyes? You think they did? I bet they did, because, you know, I would. Brother Bacchus wouldn't, but I probably would. Oh, yeah, sure. We know the scriptures, and we're going to see right through those guys. Oh, you are. Well, apparently they didn't do a very good job of seeing through them, did they? Because 10 years later, it's not that they're coming, they're here. And so the book of Jude is in the Bible because, like most modern ministers, Jude, all he wanted to do was talk about the common salvation. But he said, we need to get back to the timeless Word of God because men have crept in unawares. The book of Jude exposes the creeps. So how do you know who the creeps are? I got good news and bad news. The bad news is, in the book of Jude, my list, you'd have a different list, but it'd probably be close. I've got a list of 27 different identifiers of the creeps. 27. That's bad news, isn't it? Because if there's 27 points to this message, we're not going to have to worry about you coming back tomorrow night. You're still going to be here. So the good news is, I'm going to let you find the other 23. And from the book of Jude, verse number 4, can I give you 4 ways to identify the creeps? Notice, number one, the Bible says the creeps are ungodly. They are not just ungodly, they are ungodly men. So the Bible tells us that these creeps who creep in unawares, who pretend to be one thing when they're really something else, they are deceivers, they are frauds. The Bible identifies them, number one, as ungodly men. We mentioned in Sunday school, ungodliness has 2 parts to the coin. One side of the coin, ungodly people oppose God. The other side of the coin is that ungodly people, they try to replace God. They are doing something in the place of Him. So when the Bible says these creeps are ungodly men, oh, on the outside, they slip in unawares. Nobody knows. On the outside, they come in looking so great, looking so right, looking so good. But the Bible says down here, they're ungodly. In their hearts, they oppose God. These are men who do not respect God. These are men that do not honor God. These are men that do not fear God. They are living as if God does not exist. So how can you know? Well, this morning in a house of religion, probably right here in Wisconsin, I'm sure, and where I live in Arizona and across America and around the world, some of these creeps walked up onto a platform And whoa, they may have given a nice little verse out of the book of Psalms, but the rest of the time they spoke, they gave a speech, maybe a political speech. They gave a speech, maybe a feel-good speech. They gave a speech, maybe a Norman Vincent Peale, a positive thinking speech. They gave a speech to tickle men's ears, but they did not preach the Bible. Now, people might walk out thinking, oh, that guy gave us the Bible. No, he gave you a verse of the Bible, but everything he said had nothing to do with that Bible, nor did it have anything to do with any other Bible. But you know you're getting it right when you're sitting in church and somebody like Brother Backhouse opens up the Bible and says, see it for yourself. And if the day ever comes where he says, take my word on it, you don't need God's word on it, is the day you need to have this building in a rear view mirror never to be seen again. No, you don't need a minister giving you his opinions. You don't need a minister giving you his thinking. You don't need a minister giving you his wisdom. You need a man of God that is going to preach the word, who is instant, in season, out of season, who reproves and rebukes and exhorts with all long suffering and doctrine. When somebody thinks my word trumps God's word, that's an ungodly preacher. Listen to the seminary professor who's just putting questions over the word of God. Listen to the religious boss. You know, when I first started preaching years ago in independent Baptist churches, there were a couple of bosses out there. I'm glad it's changed. And maybe there's a couple that would be bosses if they could, but this has changed because religion has been run by the bosses for too long, by just some big guy that's more important, some big guy that's better than everybody in his own mind. And you know, after years and years of disasters, we finally realize that it is all about our God and it is nothing about us, that he must increase and we must decrease. Too many ungodly men became leaders of religious organizations. Look at the podcasters that create a following unto themselves. You show me a podcaster that is dividing a New Testament church, I would hate to be that guy on Judgment Day. Ungodly men. Show me somebody who's living as if God does not exist, and I'll show you someone who is a creep. The Bible says the creeps are ungodly men. They follow a path that God forbids. Notice number two. The creeps are not only ungodly, but they attack the grace of God. Notice now they are turning the grace of our God. You know, I got to, you know, stop right there. I don't want to turn the grace of God into anything. Excuse me, do you think you can? I know I can't improve on the grace of God. Do you want to tamper with or play games with the grace of God? You know, that's why in Titus 2 this morning, when the Bible gives us in the classroom of grace, I want to go verse by verse. I want to go word by word, line by line. I want to know what that Bible says, because I got to tell you, I don't want to play word games with the grace of God. I don't want to be wrong when it comes to the grace of God. Seeing it is the grace of God that brings us salvation and is the only vehicle whereby I can be saved, I want to make sure I get it right, and I want to make sure I'm accurate according to the Bible. I don't want to turn the grace of God into anything. But look what these creeps do. They are in a church now. Remember, they crept in unawares. They're creeps. And they are turning. So there's that word again, ing. So they're doing this constantly. It is not like one time 18 years ago. No, this is their ministry. They are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Boy, is that ever a strong Bible word. You know, on its own, the word lascivious means to be in excess. It means to be wanton. It just means to be living without bars, without restrictions. Usually, and this is more than fascinating, but usually when you have the word lasciviousness in the Bible, it is always connected to something like adultery. It is always connected to something like drunkenness. It is always connected to immorality. It is never, ever connected to anything but the worst and the basest of sins. And you know, when a man goes out and gets drunk and comes home and abuses his family, it's hard to get more self-centered than that, isn't it? I mean, when somebody goes out and commits a sin of adultery and a father runs out on his wife and runs out on his children and he goes and he lives like a barnyard dog and he lives the life of an... You say, yeah, that's not very nice. You shouldn't compare some man who runs out on his wife to a barnyard dog. That's not very nice. I think you're right. Can I back up on that? I don't know how we're going to do this with the tape. I need to apologize. I need to apologize to barnyard dogs. Can I do that? Can I just get by with that? You know, I think barnyard dogs are more decent. than somebody who runs out on his wife, somebody who runs out on his kids. And lasciviousness is a word that is usually tied with drunkenness, or it is usually tied with immorality and that kind of behavior. And now we see that the creeps have come into churches, they've slipped in, and everybody thinks they're the greatest Christian in the world, and yet they come in with an ulterior motive. And the Bible says these creeps have come in, and they are not only damaging, and they're not only corrupting the grace of God, twisting it into something it isn't, but they are using the grace of God to justify their lascivious acts. I mean, that's a frightening thing. Because when you make your way to through the book of Jude, this right here is the first time, and there are four more times. And I know we throw numbers out, but you know and I know the book of Jude's about as short a book as you get in the Bible. So in one short little book with a few more than 20 verses, there are four times more, five times total, where God deals with creeps and sexual sins and immorality in New Testament churches. When are we going to wake up and make the connection? Because in these modern houses of religion, no, we don't preach on hell. We're not into that. No, we don't preach against sin. That's just too negative. Oh, no, we don't preach about the hard things. We just talk about grace. And then these houses of religion, 90% of the time, not my numbers, this is a guy that studied this, they're laden down with immorality and laden down with lasciviousness and filthiness and dirty acts and scandals. And why are we surprised? It's right here. Anybody who thinks they have the right to turn or to twist or to corrupt the grace of God is going to produce a system that justifies his immorality. It happened in the book of Jude, and it's happening like every day on the front headlines of the USA Today. Scandal after scandal, big name preachers who stand up week after week to preach a very positive message, who will never condemn sin, who just start preaching about the grace of God as if it gives us a license to do anything we want. And the Bible says they turn the grace, did you notice the word, of our God? It's not their God. They don't know grace. The reason they twist grace is because they don't know the grace of God. It's the grace of our God, the ones who know him, the ones who are saved. And these creeps come into a New Testament church. They twist the grace of God. They think it gives people a right and a freedom to live in sin and live any way they want. And when it's all said and done, the end product of their filthiness, the end product of their wickedness, the end product of their false teaching of grace is immorality. Five times. These creeps, it's not that they're coming, they're here. Notice the third thing they do, they deny the deity of Christ. You say, well, what does that mean? When your preacher talks about the deity of Christ, it simply means Jesus is deity or Jesus is God. Notice it says, not only do they creep in unawares, not only are they denying the Lord, now it says they are denying the only Lord God. So they are shoving Jesus out. They are shoving the Lord God out. And this is a fascinating word because it's not the normal, usual time way that we see the word Lord in the Bible. This is talking about someone who's an owner, someone who has complete control over somebody else. It'll be often used in Bible times to describe the owner of slaves. And the Bible tells us these people are denying that Jesus is the authoritative God who has rule over our lives. Of course they are. They have to. Because by the time they're done building their little doctrine, making some big bank account for themselves, building a big name for themselves, these creeps, they have to replace the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and King and set themselves up in the same place. Now, I'm your authority. Now, I got a corner on the truth. I've got something here that nobody else has ever seen. They deny the deity of Christ. Isn't it interesting that modern Bibles who love their lasciviousness. Yeah, because, you know, I know you didn't do it, but if you would go and look at the home page of the National Council of Churches, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They're creeps. If you want to know what they look like, just go to the home page. There's the creeps. And these creeps who are pushing immorality and lasciviousness on our children of all people, these creeps, the Bible tells us they are the ones who deny the Lord God, unless you have one of their Bibles. No, if you have one of the Bibles written by the creeps of the National Council of Churches, I'm just saying go to the webpage and look at it. You know what the modern Bible says in the book of Jude, verse number 4? They have replaced the words denying the Lord God with the words they deny the only master. No. Is he master teacher or is he Lord God? Do you see what they've done? Because as they twist the Bible so they can back it up with their immoral, lascivious, that's a Bible word, dirty lifestyle, these creeps have got to replace the Lord God with a softer term like, he's just the master. Well, you know, the master can be your kindergarten teacher.
Amen.
Not the Lord God who died on a cross for our sins. Do you see what the creeps do? You just might have checked the Bible on your lap. Does your Bible say that Jesus is the Lord God, or does it say that Jesus is the master? Creeps. They creep in unawares. They creep in with their own version of the Bible. They creep in to assault the person of Christ, the deity of Christ. They creep in unawares. Nobody knows, nobody sees, but they creep in to destroy people. Notice the fourth thing. Not only deny the Lord Jesus Christ, but they the Lord God, but they also deny our Lord Jesus Christ. So when they deny the Lord God, they are saying, we don't believe Jesus is God. And you know, the creeps, they don't. They don't. The people who write modern Bibles, they don't. Just check it out. They don't. So not only do they deny the Lord God, that Jesus is Lord God, but now they deny that he is Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. The word Christ is the New Testament version of the word Messiah, the anointed one. So not only do they say he is not God, which the Jehovah's Witnesses would approve of, but they are also saying he is not the Savior. He is not the Messiah. He is not the anointed one that can save me. So when it's all said and done, these creeps attack the person of Christ. They attack the salvation of Christ. They attack the word of Christ, and nobody knows it's happening. Do you know why nobody knows it's happening? Because creeps creep in unawares. Maybe they should have listened a little more when the Apostle Paul said, they're coming. They're going to come. And as soon as I get on that boat and I sail out of this harbor, they're already among you. You don't know they're there. And there's others who are on the way. Nope, they're coming. They're coming. They're wolves. The Lord Jesus Christ said they're coming. They're wolves. And now we get to the book of Jude and it didn't take very long. They're not coming anymore. Now they're here. They have crept in and they've crept in unawares. And pastors that should have known better didn't see it happen. And church members that should have known better didn't realize. They have crept in unawares. Oh, they're just one of us. They just believe. Like we do, except that they don't believe that Jesus is Lord God, and they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. And oh, by the way, they don't believe the Bible's the perfect word of God. They have their own thinking. You say, that's kind of scary. Because, you know, if it can happen in the days of the New Testament, if it can happen to them, can it happen to Riverview Baptist Church? Oh, yeah, it can. Yep, it can. If your pastor lets down the guard, if you stop watching and you stop being aware, anything that has happened here can happen in this place. Yep, they can creep in unawares. They can twist the word of God. They can bring their lewd, disgusting style of life and foist it on people. And if we're not careful, it can happen here. Could I tell you, these creeps have an appointment with God. It's all over the book of Jude. In verse number 4, it says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. In verse number 5, it's, I will destroy them that believe not. In verse number 6, these creeps are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. And in verse number 7, these creeps will be suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Yeah, you show me somebody who messes around with one of Jesus's little children. You show me somebody who plays games and destroys one of Jesus' New Testament churches, I will show you someone who has an appointment with the wrath of God. The creeps. So what are you going to do? What am I going to do? How are we going to know the difference? I mean, come on. It's kind of like these people are so deceptive. You can't tell, can you? You can tell. It's kind of like, well, they're so ubiquitous. They're so everywhere. How do you know? How do you know? How can I know? How can I know in my family? How can I know in my life? How can I know for Brother Backhouse? How can I know? You know how you know? The Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You know how you know? You make it your habit to dive into the Word of God every day. You know how you know who the creeps are? You just get to know your Bible. You get to love your Bible. You study to show yourself approved unto God. You hide God's Word in your heart. You stand on the Word of God. One of the most common things you read in the Bible is keep the Word, keep the Word, keep the Word. That means that not only you keep it in your heart, but it means you defend it. You put a circle around yourself and a Bible and say, I'm not leaving the Bible, and the Bible's not leaving me. I am guarding God's Word. I am keeping God's Word. I am standing on God's Word. There is only one way to identify and battle the creeps. You stand on the Word of God. You know the Bible. I've told you this before, but my daughter, Becky, she works for Bank of America. And now she's investigating fraud and doing things like that. But when she first started, she was a teller in the bank and not too far from us. And when I would go in there to do business in the bank, I would hear on more than one occasion by the other tellers, the people that worked there at the time, that Becky was just incredibly good at identifying counterfeit bills. I mean, she found them. You'd think in a bank like where we lived, they're everywhere. She kept finding them. And I asked her one day, I said, well, how did you ever learn how to do this? Because I can't remember, you know, the homeschool class where my wife taught her how to find counterfeit bills, you know. And how did that happen? And she said, well, you know, we went when they were training us to be tellers. We you know, all the training goes into that. There was a series of days where that's all we did was talk about counterfeit bills. And so I'm thinking, oh, okay, so they brought in all kinds of counterfeit bills and said, this is what's wrong here. And she said, no, that's not what they did. She said, what they did is we spent hours just looking at the real dollar bills. And you know, there's a way they feel. There's a thing to the paper. There's something about the ink. There's a color. There's got to be a million different things. And she said, we didn't learn what the bad bills were like. We just learned what the real bills were like. And hour after hour, we just feel and touch and look at real bills. And then after a few days, they'd sneak in a counterfeit. And you know, something didn't look right. Something didn't sound right. Something didn't feel right. And she said, at first, you don't even know what it is. You can't point it out, but you know something's not right. You know how you know the counterfeits? Do you know how you know who the creeps are? You just get to know the real. And the more you and I dive into the Word of God and we saturate our hearts with the Bible, the more aware we are, the more on guard we are, the more we realize the creeps are there. And the only defense against the creeps is to know the Word of God. They're there. They're creeping in unawares. Creeps. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to understand the grave danger tonight. Because the creep in a house of religion will stand there Sunday after Sunday and say, you're okay. And the problem is, according to the Bible, we're not okay. We're sinners that need a Savior. And a creep will stand there and say, okay, and on the way out, you know, just kind of wave up to Jesus and tell Jesus you love him, and now you're going to heaven. No, you're not. No, you don't go to heaven because you tell Jesus you love him. You don't go to heaven because you sing a song or a praise to him. The only way to be saved is in repentance and faith, to call upon the name of Jesus Christ and trust him alone to wash your sins away. Anything short of that isn't going to work. Now, it may sound religious, and a creep may say, this is how you do this, and there may be prayers to pray, churches to join, money to give to, and all kinds of works that humans think, if I do this, I will impress God, and you won't. Because you and I don't have the ability to impress God. He knows what we're really like. So the only hope for a sinner like me is the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, he rose again. And the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The only way to be saved is to reject what the religions say, to reject what the teachers say, and go straight to what God has said in his word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not Jesus plus your church, Jesus plus religion, Jesus plus money we give. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. Do you know him tonight? If not, it all begins when you trust Christ and you're saved. You know him as your Savior tonight? Well, the best I know how, I would desire to warn Riverview Baptist Church. Just like the Apostle Paul warned those Ephesian pastors. Just like Jude is warning Christians in the first century. It is not that they're coming. They have come in. Beware. Be watching. Be on guard. Because they're creeps. Father, I pray that tonight the mighty word of God would warn us, and may we understand and comprehend the grave importance of planting our souls, our feet, our all upon the word of God, of knowing your word, of standing upon your word, And Lord, for one of your children tonight, if the word of God has become optional and maybe the word of God is kind of sitting on a shelf during the week, I pray that tonight there would be a holy choice that says, I am going to run back to my Bible. I'm going to build my life on the word of God. Now, my Father, I pray if someone tonight is not saved according to the Bible, that you'd help them understand the grave deception of religion, the eternal danger of rejecting the Bible and coming by the way of the ministers. May we reject what humans say and go to what God has said. May tonight someone be saved according to thy word. I wonder, before I finish praying, there might be someone tonight who would say, you know, preacher, I'm the one who needs to be saved. I don't know according to the Bible that I'm going to heaven. I want to know how Jesus can save me. I want to know how the Bible says my sins can be washed away. Is there somebody like that tonight? I'd love to pray for you. And then far more importantly, my friend Brother Backhaus would love to open the scriptures and have somebody help you right out of the Bible tonight. You can put your finger on God's word and say, I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm going to heaven because of what the Bible says. Do you know that tonight? Is there somebody here that say, preacher, I just need you to pray for me. I want to know how the Bible says that a sinner like me can have eternal life. Would you just lift your hand tonight? I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you. And tonight, if you'll let him, Brother Backhaus would love to have someone open the scriptures and show you how the Bible says you can know you're saved. Is there somebody tonight? Pray for me. Pray for me. Lord Jesus, we give you the invitation. We ask you to work in our hearts. And I pray even at this altar tonight, there'd be men, ladies, young people that would say, with my heart, with my soul, I return to the word of God. Lord, help us understand and realize the great danger we are in. If the Bible sits on the shelf this week, may God's word be in our hearts. I come in Jesus' mighty name. Would you stand together with me prayerfully tonight?
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Backhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.